Okay, so I said this morning we'd be breaking bread together a bit later on. And as I began to prepare for this morning, I wanted to concentrate on looking at what Christ has done for us as we gather together and remember this meal of remembrance of what he has done for us. And I've come up with this idea to go on a little journey this morning. So I hope that you're ready for a short journey. We're going on a journey that Jesus would have been on, that Paul, that the early disciples, early church would have been familiar with as we go round a city, an ancient city. It's a city that's not too dissimilar to ours, I guess, but it probably hasn't got a Starbucks. That will cause some aggravation for some people. But if you remember, under Roman rule, the Romans made sure they got their taxes, didn't they? So I'm not sure that Starbucks have done so well in that time. The ancient writers used several images, several metaphors to talk about what Christ achieved on the cross. And these are the images that I want us to look at this morning. We're going to visit these four different places. Don't you love... There we go, look. We're going to be on a little journey around these four different places. We're going to look at first at the temple, then we're going into the market, then the court, and then finally we're going to end up in the family. We're going to go on this journey to have a look at these different things, different aspects, and I really need your help and your creativity as we go and visit these places, because I want you to be imagining what it is like to be in these places and what is being communicated through there. So at the close of this year and at the dawn of next year, I want us, as we break bread together, to be really assured and our emphasis on where our security rests, where our comfort rests. It rests in Christ and what he has done on the cross. And even with life's ups and downs that we all experience, we know that we have a security because of what Christ has done for us, what Christ has won for us. And this is the gospel, this is the great news, that we have that security in our lives because what God has done. Hey! So we're going on a journey. I need your help. The first place we're going to visit is the temple. I'd like you to think of words that you would associate with the temple. What kind of words come to mind if you were thinking that you were going to go into the temple? And yes, I'm going to ask you to shout them out. And guess what? We're doing it four times. So have a think about the temple. What kind of things might be going on if you were to visit a temple? What would you see? What would you smell? What would you be sensing? Steve? Amazement. Importance. Brilliant one. That's great. Yep. Sacrifice. Prayer. I thought it was a hand then. Yep. Sorry? Marriage. Curtains. I'm with you on that. Not the frilly ones. Last one. Worship. Okay? So lots of different images. As we think about the temple, as we visit the temple on our journey, there are lots of things that come to mind. We've just heard a few people's there. Because we want to engage in this, we want to kind of wrestle with what it's like to be in the temple. Many religions, both ancient and modern, often picture an angry God. They picture a God that we must give offerings to make them happy, to make them pleased with us, so that our harvest will go well, or we are given a nice Christmas present. And so often it's sacrifice that is used to appease or pacify an angry God. And as Christians, we don't really think much of an angry God, do we? We think of a nice father God. But God can be angry because God is angry at sin. God is a holy God. And anything that comes against that holiness There's a reaction, like a chemical reaction towards sin, towards wrongdoing. God's wrath comes out against that. So we do actually have an angry God. And all through the Old Testament, the Jews had a procedure of sacrifices that they had to follow in a very detailed way to try and appease the angry God against them, because they kept doing wrong. They couldn't get rid of that, but they had to appease God's wrath, and this system of sacrifice was set up so that people could get rid of the anger that God had against them. We then come to the New Testament, where God sends his own son, Jesus, and he comes to be that perfect once and for all sacrifice for us. That one sacrifice so that all of God's wrath is taken away, because we look to Christ and Christ's wrath, Christ's judgment falls upon Jesus. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. The sacrifice was not one of an animal, but one of God's own dear son. God is the one that makes that sacrifice. Nothing that we can do or say can turn away God's anger. But in Christ, because what Christ sacrificed, God's anger is appeased. We can then have mercy from God. So the first place on our little journey around this city is the temple. And this visit here shows us that it's a sacrifice that has been made. God's holy anger has now been appeased. God is not angry against us, but he looks to the sacrifice of Christ, the shedding of blood, which takes away sin. God's anger has been appeased. Secondly, we go into the marketplace. Paddy, what are you thinking of markets? Sorry? Bustling, okay, busy place. What else is there? Think about market. Bargains. Shouting. £5 for pound. Who wants my lovely oranges? £5 for pound. The London accent comes out there. That's a bargain, isn't it? £5 a pound for oranges. Okay, lots going on, isn't there, in a marketplace? Buying and selling, trading, shouting, bustle. That's the sense of the marketplace. So we've come from the temple, place of ceremony. We're now into the marketplace, a sense of commerce. And here we come across buying things. Now, another word that's used for buying is redeem. Redeem means to buy or to buy back, either as a purchase or as a ransom. And this is to do with us as humans, that we are captive in sin. We naturally just sin. It's our natural way of performing. And we need to be released from that bondage, from being held captive to sin. We need to have a rescue. We need to be rescued from our ability to always, always, always go down a path of sin. And the life of our sinners is redeemed by the cross. We are redeemed by the payment of a price. We are bought. We are redeemed out of slavery into freedom. And there's a great payment that has to be made. That payment is not a financial one. That payment is the death of Jesus on the cross. His death paid, redeemed us out of a life of sin, out of a captivity to sinfulness, so that we can now have freedom in him. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom has been paid to set us free. But it's not our life that's paid, it's Christ's life. Christ substituted his life for ours. Christ himself was the price of our freedom. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. If we've been bought, Jesus is now Lord of our lives. He owns us. He's been in the market. He has bought us. He's redeemed us. We are now his. And even as we labor in the church, as we want to build the kingdom of God here, we're building something that's so precious to Jesus because he gave his life for it. He owns it all. And it's something to bear in mind is that we go about our daily lives that we have been purchased. We are no longer our own, that we actually belong to Jesus. We've got no business to make ourselves slaves of other things in our life. As you read through the Old Testament, it amazes me the number of times it looks at idols. It looks at things that people give themselves to afresh. Rather than worshipping the great God, they give themselves to idols. We are not to do that. We have been bought by Christ. We are Christ now, and we look to him. We're not to look to other things. When we read in the Old Testament, sometimes it's quite comical, some of the idols they worship, whether they're made of wood or stone, lots of stories about what happens to them. Now, we don't have those sorts of idols nowadays, do we? We don't go home. Not many of us here might have had a little shrine where we worship a lump of wood or something before we became Christians. We're far too sophisticated for that, aren't we? But there may be other things that we idolize. There may be other things that we give our money to. There may be other things where all our time and energy, all our thought life goes into. These are perhaps a way of identifying what an idol is in our current day. We don't worship little sticks of wood. But have a look at your bank balance. Have a look at your diary. Where are you putting your energies? Are they going into God to worship God, to do his work? Or are they being frittered away? Once we were slaves to sin, but now we are children of God. So in the second place in our journey, in this marketplace, we see a buying back. We see a buying back of us out of, a redeeming of us out of a life of sin into a life we can live free from sin, and we become Christ's because he has bought us. Third place. Let's go over here now, shall we? We're going into court. So, what springs to mind when we go into court? Yes. Ian? £20,000 fine? Yep. Did you say something? Guilt? Yeah, great. I'm finished talking about it. Yep. Sorry? Sin? Lawyers. Oh, lawyers, eh? Yep. Justice. Great. Judges. Okay, excellent. One last one. Rules. Crime. Okay, punishment. Now, when we go into the court, it's an intimidating place. You can even feel a bit, even thinking about going into court. I don't know if you've been into court. Sometimes you're not quite sure whether you have to sit or stand at certain times in court. It's a bit like going to some churches. But, and what happens next? And who talks? Now, the Bible speaks of us being judged. And I've got some bad news, guys, that we are going to be judged. And we are going to be found short. We are going to be found out that we haven't lived as we should have done. We are guilty. We stand before that judge. We're expecting that sentence of guilt to come. Boom! Guilty as charged. You've not done as you should do. You've gossiped, you've lied, you've slandered, you've sinned. But then, in this courtroom scene, someone takes our place. Jesus comes and he stands in our place and he takes the judgment that the judge rightly does. And he takes the punishment for our sin. He takes the punishment for our guilt and our shame. And we are declared righteous. We are declared not guilty. And we can walk free. The word they sometimes use is justified. We're justified before this judge. Now this is an instant legal judgment. Our sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness belongs to us. Rather than being condemned, the opposite of that is justified. We are now justified. This verdict has been said over us. We are not guilty. We are free to live. I have a background in science, so obviously I love graphs. This is one way of understanding this, but it's rather crude. We can think of our lives as a balance sheet. Our sins build up and get more and more negative. We are in the red with our righteousness because of everything that we have done. The good news is, God forgives us. All our bad things have gone. We are now morally neutral, neither good nor bad. And I guess this is probably the case that Adam and Eve would have been in the Garden of Eden. They'd done nothing good, nothing bad. They were morally neutral. Would you be happy with this? Would you be happy if you were judged by God and Jesus came, took away your judgment and you were suddenly clean before God? You were pure. You'd done neither good nor bad. That would have been an amazing situation to have been in. The good news is, God has gone further than that. When we break bread this morning, when we are holding the broken bread that symbolizing Christ's body broken for us, he broke it so that something else would happen. Because his Christ's righteousness is added to our account. We don't just stand morally neutral before God, but the righteousness of Christ is added to us. When God the judge looks at us, he looks at the righteousness of Christ, what he has achieved. Now that is amazing. God just goes that extra step. He adds Christ's righteousness to us. I am found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. In justifying sinners, God acts in a just way. He doesn't overlook our sin. He deals with sin through what Christ has done. That we can now stand accepted, pure. We take off the old robes. We put on a pure robe before God, dressed in Christ's righteousness through what he has achieved for us. We're justified by faith, grace and faith. So far we've been on a little tour around these three places. We've been to the temple, where through God's love, he's provided an offering, a sacrifice, Jesus, so that his anger can be appeased. We've been into the marketplace to find that we've been redeemed from captivity to sin. We're now released from that. And thirdly, we've walked into the courtroom to discover not only have we been forgiven, but the righteousness of Christ has been added to us. That we are declared righteous before God. What an amazing place to be in. What an amazing place to be in. But some of you will remember there is a fourth place, a fourth stopping off point on our journey. What God has done for us so far goes beyond what we could even imagine. Goes far beyond what we could deserve. But he has gone further still. Because the fourth place we visit is the family. It's the home. We come in to that that place. So, for the final time, what words, what images come to mind when you think of the family? Now remember, God is perfect. There's no arguments about who has remote control. I have it. Ian. Happiness. Joy. Accepted. Love. Beautiful. Togetherness. Okay. Yeah, last one. Pardon? Serenity. Beautiful symbols, beautiful images. We've come into the family. We've been through the bustle of the marketplace. We've been through the smartness of going into court. We've been in the strict place of a temple. Now we come into the family. That place of warmth, that place of relaxation, that place of acceptance, that place of security. A wonderful place to be. Because God is not far off. God wants us to know him as our Father. He wants to draw us into his family. We are now at peace with God. And he wants us, he encourages us to approach him with that great level of intimacy, even using the very words that Jesus used of his Father, Abba, Father. It describes that intimacy. Come drawing you in to this place where you can relax, where you are secure, where you're accepted. It's wonderful. We're now part of God's family. We become Jesus' brothers and sisters. We could well have been justified before God without actually becoming part of his family. It would have been an amazing thing for God to just have stopped off that third place. And yet, he goes further. He joins us. He welcomes us into his family. What great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, for that is what we are. As we come into the home, as we come into that family setting, we can be assured of our vertical relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're close to him. He's welcomed us in. But as we all join together with him, we realize there are other people around us, brothers and sisters, the church of God, that all look to the God, Abba Father, as their heavenly Father. So we have this relationship that's vertical, but we also begin to have a relationship that's horizontal, a relationship with one and another, and that God wants to work through that as well. As God does that, he breaks down these barriers that exist between people. Whether it's a barrier because of your gender, whether it's because of your skin color, your educational background, the job you do, where you live, they are all gone because we are looking to the one Abba Father in heaven. We become united together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the great mystery that Paul speaks about of the church. Bringing these diverse groups of people together to be one in Christ with one Father. I'm afraid that's the end of the tour. We've visited these four different places. We've seen how the New Testament writers draw on things that happen within these places to help us see something of the gospel of God. Please don't feel I've explained everything about the gospel of God this morning. This is such a small part of it. And it will take us a lifetime to explore and to enjoy and to appreciate the full gospel, the full good news of what Christ has done for us. But let's remember what we've seen so far. We've been in the temple. The wrath of God was against us. It needed to be appeased. The sacrifice of Jesus achieved that. We were captive to sin. We were hostage. We were hostage to sin. We couldn't get out of it. We needed a ransom to be paid. Christ paid that ransom. We were guilty. We were guilty before a judge. Rightly guilty. Christ came. Stood in our place. Took that punishment. And we were given his righteousness. It was the great exchange that took place. Our sin for his righteousness. And finally, we come to see Abba Father. We are welcomed into the very family of God. Security. A place of togetherness. And that is why we are able to worship God this morning. We have got so much to be grateful to God for this morning. He has done these things and many others. So I want to invite the band to come up now. We're going to continue in our worship. And then we're going to collect the kids. They come back in and we'll break bread together. And we can be sure and confident of our security in Christ and what he has achieved for us. This gospel message is not just solely for an individual. It's not just one of us to God, but it involves everyone. It involves the church of Christ together. Because as we are part of a family, we're brought into that close relationship with God. We can enjoy his presence, but we can also enjoy his other children's presence, our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've heard these things this morning and it's just news to you, you don't know some of those words I've used, maybe you haven't heard it expressed in this particular way, I'd love to have a chance to talk to you at the end of the meeting. But now let's stand, let's continue in our worship of this great God who has done so much for us. And thank you for being so attentive. Thank you for your creativity in words and thinking about these four places we've been to. Let's use that creativity now as we come and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.